A little bit slim picking here today, so you're going to have to say your amens nice and loud, okay? There, that sounded better. Actually, I have an outline for today. I don't know if you got one when you came in. Rod, maybe you're back there, a couple of you guys. Oh, Children's Church, all right. What ages there? Older kids today for Children's Church. We have an outline today for Elijah. I've been giving you a handout with an outline when we've done the Elijah Prophet of Fire series. We haven't done it consistently, but we have done it throughout the year. My plan as I sought the Lord for this year was twofold. God laid two series of messages on my heart. The first one was on going through the book of Acts, and we did. We went through the first 12 chapters in the book of Acts in making a difference. And the other one I wanted to talk about, Elijah. He's a prophet of fire because there a lot of times fire is associated with Elijah. And we haven't made it through there, this series yet. I've got three more messages after today that I would like to present on Elijah. And actually, today's message is a loss of fire. It's a prophet with a loss. He experienced total burnout, depression, discouragement. And so we want to look at that today and find out how we can deal with that. Let me make a disclaimer this morning. I am not a psychologist, psychiatrist, anything like that. There are people here that probably know more about this than I do. All I can do is give you some scripture. I can give you some advice from the Word of God and some things that I have learned from others over the years, and that's it. So don't take this as expert advice, but what I want to give you is God's Word this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Kings. If you didn't get an outline, raise your hand. Everybody okay? 1 Kings chapter 19. Beginning with verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not my life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. We have talked about Elijah on Mount Carmel and how he had called down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. He had the 450 prophets of Baal put to death at that time, and then he announced to King Ahab that it was going to rain after this long drought. And he went up into a mountain and prayed, and the Lord sent rain down upon the people. And it was a great experience. And then now just following that is this passage that we want to look at today. And we have looked and followed Elijah through many valleys and across a few mountaintops. He has been, and we have seen him at the lowest of lows, and we have seen him at the highest of highs. He has witnessed the power of God on a personal level and on a national level. In chapter 17, we saw his humility. In chapter 18, we saw his heroism. In chapter 19, we are confronted with his humanity. We're given startling evidence of this by the words of James concerning Elijah. In James chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, "Elias," or Elijah, "was a man subject to like passions as we are." And that's important for us to understand. Elijah was like you or I. He had passions, he had feelings, he had emotions, just like any of us do. In essence, we see him here as a picture of a man who has pushed himself beyond his physical and emotional limits. Elijah is in a period of depression. And in this chapter, we see a side of Elijah that both shocks us and helps us. It shocks us when we realize that great men and women of God can go through deep, dark depression. For instance, Winston Churchill said, "Depression followed me around like a black dog all of my life." A young lawyer in the 1800s suffered such deep depression that his friends did everything they could to keep all razors and knives away from him. He wrote these words, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not." This lawyer became the 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. Even a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, was given to periods of depression. History tells us that there were times when Spurgeon would be so depressed that he would refuse to leave home and go to church. On more than one occasion, his deacons had to come and physically carry their pastor into the pulpit. And while these accounts shock us, they also help us. They remind us that depression, discouragement, is a common experience. It's something that happens in life. And so if you're going through a time of depression or discouragement, you realize this morning that you are not alone. One out of every five Americans can expect to deal with depression in their lifetime. And so depression is not something to mess with. If you have these feelings, you may need to get help. And professionals tell us that a period of depression that lasts over 2 weeks should be considered serious and needs treatment. So what do we do when discouragement comes? What does the Bible have to say? Is there any hope for us? We see, first of all, the misery of the prophet. And we see Elijah running. We see him running. After the great events on Mount Carmel, Ahab, the king, returns home to Jezebel, the wicked queen. She is no doubt wanting to hear some great news from her husband. Great news about her prophets and how they had got the victory. After all, she had probably seen the fire from heaven fall on Mount Carmel. And she had now seen the rain after these many years of drought. She must have felt that her God, that Baal, was responsible for all of these things. But instead of getting that news, Ahab tells her that it was Elijah who had won the day, and that Elijah had even slain her priests. When she hears this, she is infuriated, and so she takes matters into her own hands, and she decides that Elijah must die. You see, Jezebel wore the crown in that castle. She was the boss. Her husband, although he was the king, he was her puppet. And besides this, Ahab paints another picture for us. He had been confronted with the truth that God, Jehovah God, was greater than Baal. He knew that, like the people of Israel, he should fall upon his face in humble repentance. Remember the people that had gathered there when they saw that God had sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Well, Ahab should have done this as well, but he refuses to do so. And when he arrives home, he even refuses to give God the credit for what transpired on Carmel. If you look at it, verse 1 there, he says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that," who did? Elijah. All that Elijah had done. He had not even been willing to give God the credit for what transpired on Mount Carmel. He gives all the glory to Elijah. He is a picture of a man or a woman who is confronted with the truth of salvation, and they need They know they need to repent. They know they need to get saved. Still, they persist in their sins and they refuse to bow to God. Friend, if you're here that way and God has been calling you, don't delay. Don't put it off. There may not be another time. There might not be any other hope except for this moment. This opportunity may not present itself again. The Spirit of God will not always strive with a man. And Paul says, behold, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the provocation or in the wilderness when they tempted God and saw his works. When Jezebel hears the news that Elijah has slain her prophets, she sends him a warning that he is next to die. He is on the top of her most wanted list. Instead of standing like he did before Ahab and the prophets of Baal, Elijah tucks tail and runs away. After all that he has faced, the dry brook, the empty barrel, the dead boy, the prophets of Baal, the lack of rain, all that he has seen the Lord do, close the heavens, replenish the barrel, raise the boy, consume the sacrifice, enable the prophet to destroy the false prophets, and to run to Jezreel and see rain again, you would think that Jezebel was a nothing, a non-problem. And yet Elijah does what is completely irrational. He runs away. I mean, when you're kicked by a mule, you consider the source. When a carnal person kicks your life and work, you ignore them and carry on. That's what Elijah should have done. But he doesn't just leave Jezreel. Elijah runs due south, almost 125 miles. He actually left Israel and ran all the way to the southern border of Judah. He went as far away as he could get in order to avoid the reach of one woman. His behavior is irrational, but that is the effects of those who are in discouragement or depression. The human mind does things that are irrational. It causes the sufferer to think that they are not normal. And depressed people do things that defy logic. And yet to them, it makes perfect sense. A good example of this thought pattern is Psalm 42. I'm not going to read it for you this morning, but if you wanted to go home and look at it, you'll see there that the psalmist vacillates between sorrow and joy. He pours out his pain one minute, and then the next minute he's rejoicing before God. These ups and downs. And so we see Elijah running, first of all. And then we see Elijah retiring. He leaves his current servant at Beersheba, and he goes alone another day's journey into the wilderness. He sits under a juniper tree, and he throws in the towel, and he asks God to take away his life. Poor Elijah has hit rock bottom. And there are several aspects of these events that I'd like us to consider this morning, as Elijah displayed some characteristics in this event that, again, show us that his thinking is not rational. He's at the end of himself, and it shows. And if these things begin to appear in our lives, we need to take a close look. First of all, Elijah cut himself off from those close to him in verse 3. As a result, he felt all alone. And even this thinking was irrational, because God said, I still have 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But Elijah, he never sought them out. One of the worst effects of a depressed spirit is the desire to separate oneself from anyone, from everyone. Many people who become discouraged have the feeling that they are all alone and that nobody understands. They are in such a lonely place and they feel hopelessness all around them. They're looking only to themselves And here's a very strong key. Don't ever cut yourself off from others. Don't believe that you are all alone. Don't shut yourself off. If you're feeling depressed or discouraged, find somebody and talk to them. Don't push people away. But that's what Elijah did. He pushed his servant away and he went off and he found himself to be all alone. Don't think that I'm just going to quit going to church because nobody understands what I'm going through. We might not understand, but at least we can pray with you and be a friend to you. And God has surrounded you with people, and don't run away from them. The second thing is that Elijah took his eyes off the Lord and focused instead on his circumstances. When we leave God out of the picture, we're in trouble. Peter was doing fine, walking on the water, until he took his eyes off Jesus, and then he began to sink. The writer of Hebrews 12 tells us that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The third thing that Elijah did was he stopped interceding for others and he started requesting for himself. This was the first time that I can find that Elijah prayed for himself. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray for yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point is, he has forgotten his ministry. He has forgotten that he was the prophet to Israel. And all of his focus that was on others now just brought all the attention down unto himself. When we become so conscious of only us, and that begins to dominate our feelings, we're in trouble. When we get to the place where everything is just about me, everything is just about myself, we need to have a checkup. Number four, Elijah adopted an attitude that said life is hopeless. He said, I quit. I've had it, I quit. He sat down and he gave up. He thought that life was no longer worth living. And as long as we can remember that there is hope, we can make it through. It's not really the discouragement or the depression that really gets to people. It's really the feeling of hopelessness. When we never forget, though, that God is still on the throne, and that no matter how bad things get, God is still in control. And he knows where you are. He knows your address. And he knows what you're facing. And you might not know it at the time or feel it at the time, but he will see you through. As long as there is a God in heaven, there is hope. But Elijah gave up. He gave up on his life. He gave up on his ministry. He really gave up on God. And the fifth thing is that Elijah claimed that he wanted to die. And many people who are in deep depression have those thoughts that they would be better off dead. And most are irrational, as was Elijah's. You know, if he really wanted to die, why didn't he just stay in Jezreel and let Jezebel do it for him? But his thinking is irrational. And all of these things that Elijah said and did, they're typical of people who are depressed. Let me give you some of these symptoms. I think I actually put them on your outline there. There's a whole bunch. And you want to go through that list perhaps. And this is not a definitive list by any means. But if several of those things are true in your life, then I want to encourage you today to seek some sort of help. Talk to somebody. Don't be ashamed, because depression can literally ruin your life. Even take it. So we see Elijah running. We see Elijah retiring. And then we see Elijah rationalizing. He attempts to rationalize his request for death by saying that he is no better than his fathers. The question I have is, who told him he was in the first place? Apparently, Elijah had come to believe that he was something special. After all, hadn't God used him in a great way? Had he trusted God and seen the impossible done time and time and time again? And yet he's no better than anyone else. He's a man of like passions like you and I. Here's what I think happened. I think Elijah thought that when God sent down the fire on Mount Carmel, and when God sent the rain after the period of famine, I think Elijah thought that there was going to be a national revival. I think Elijah thought that King Ahab and Queen Jezebel would finally fall on their knees before God, and they would repent, and they would lead the nation back to God. And when it didn't happen, he became discouraged. I know that's true in my own life. When I expect certain things to happen and they don't happen, it's easy for me, you can ask my wife, it's easy for me to get discouraged. It's easy for me to just want to just get alone by myself and forget about it. If I have been preaching a message and I expected, you know, everybody at the altar, and it doesn't happen, I can get discouraged. And I think that's what happened to Elijah here. He thought that everybody was going to fall on their faces and they were now going to serve God, and it didn't happen, and it was a shock to him that it didn't. And he's thrown into the pit of despair. I've also learned that after a time of great victory, there's a time of great temptation. After the emotional highs, there's also often severe lows. And Elijah had gotten to this place in his life. He had been as high as you could possibly get, and now he's as low as you can possibly get. And there are a couple of reasons why. Number one, I believe that Elijah is physically exhausted. Think of the activity in his life. Think of the physical event at Mount Carmel. Think of all of that activity. And then his flight into the wilderness. Here's a man who ran ahead of a chariot, beat the horses, ran a marathon. I don't think it was because he was physically fit either. I think he went in the power of God. But he is totally exhausted, and the Lord knows this. And he doesn't rebuke Elijah for sleeping, but rather he allows him to sleep and to rest. If you're still there in 1 Kings chapter 19, let's begin to pick up again with verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You know that our bodies were not designed to be pushed continually. We were not made for that. The Lord set it up so that we could have periods of rest. The Lord set it up so that we could have a day of rest. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, even the Lord Jesus took time away from his work for times of rest. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They didn't have time to eat. The multitudes were there clamoring for the attention of Jesus and the disciples. And that's why I say, make sure that you plan times to rest into your schedule. You really need to do that. Make sure that you take vacations or staycations or whatever you do to let your body rest. Your body needs that. And you need a break from activity. Let's face the fact today. You know, they say that Americans are more depressed than at any time in history. And how hard is it to get away from everything today? It's really difficult, isn't it? We go from activity to activity, and we got these cell phones, right? Where you can be reached at any moment, and we have a hard time. We stay up late, we get up early, and we don't have time to rest. I want to encourage you, this is not a big thing. This is not a big deal. But it's something I think we can all do, is we need to take time to rest, because I think you know as well as I do, when you're physically exhausted, it is that much easier to become discouraged and to be down. The second thing is that Elijah is emotionally spent. He has been giving out constantly. He's been giving and giving and giving, and he's emotionally drained. There's an old Greek saying that says, you will break the bow if you keep it always bent. There are times when you need to relax. And we are not designed to take the kind of pressure that we allow ourselves sometimes to be subject to. There's that constant stress. Constant stress. And they tell us that our bodies release a chemical called adrenaline. And it energizes us and helps us get the things done that need to be done. It gives sudden bursts of energy. However, if adrenaline is being constantly pumped into your system, it can have a negative effect long term in the body. So some scientists believe that it can cause serious damage. And so the reason there is for us to unplug, especially during times of stress and pleasure. But Elijah, he's not alone in his feelings. There are other great men of God in the Bible who also suffered discouragement. One was Moses. You know, these are two of the greatest people the Bible mentions. Two of the greatest in the Old Testament, Moses with the law and Elijah with the prophets. So what did God do for Moses? He gave him 70 assistants to aid him in the work. And then there's Jonah. Jonah also suffered depression. That was because of faulty thinking on his part. His problem was primarily spiritual. But the God came and worked with him, and God is thinking turned around again. A bad place that Elijah finds himself. I'm not going to go in this morning to adequately tell you what God had done for him, but I would like to share three thoughts with you that I'd like to leave. First of all, Elijah had not been forsaken by the Lord. Remember, the angel came and ministered unto him. Gave him food, let him sleep, came back again, fed him again. Elijah had not been forsaken by God, and you have not been forsaken by God. If you're here today and you're feeling discouraged, maybe it's more than discouragement, maybe it's an out depression. I want you to know that God has not forgotten you. God has not forsaken you. He has not turned his back on you. He's as close as the mention of his name today. My prayer for you is that God would make himself even realer to you than ever, and you would feel his presence in a mighty way. And if you know somebody that's discouraged, pray that for them. Pray that they would feel God's presence like they've never felt it before. That he would overshadow them with his peace and with his comfort and with his love. They have not been forsaken by the Lord. You have not been forsaken by the Lord. And the second thing is, God still had a plan for Elijah's healing and for his future ministry. Elijah, just after this, is given a calling by God that he is to go out and anoint his successor. And God still had a purpose. God still had a plan. God wasn't done with him yet. And God is not finished with you yet either. God still has a plan for your life and for your future ministry. And then the third thing is, God wanted to bring Elijah out of the valley of his depression. And friend, God wants to do the same for you. But don't think that you are above having episodes of discouragement and depression. It can happen to anyone. It can happen to you. If you have recognized a tendency in your own life, though, let me just invite you to bring your need to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he wants to help you. In fact, he waits to help you. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13, 5. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." 1 Peter 5, 7. So here's the invitation this morning. If you're like Ahab and you've never been saved and you feel the Lord is calling you to come to him, then you need to come and be saved today. If you are depressed and discouraged and need God's help with a matter, then you need to come today to God and cast your care upon him. The invitation is there to come. If you are burdened and heavy laden and you need rest, come to Jesus, who is our rest. If the Lord is calling you to come for whatever reason, just calling your name, why don't you draw near to him this morning? Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? First part of the invitation, if you're like Ahab and you've never been saved, but you feel the Lord is calling you to come to him, to give your life to him today. After all, he gave his life for you. He gave it all for you. Is there anybody here by an upraised hand? You'd say, "Pastor, I'm coming to Jesus to be saved today. I've lived life and I know that there is a void in my life. There is a loneliness in my life." That in itself is discouraging. But there's a loneliness in my life that I know it's not going to be filled. There's a void in my life that I know is going to remain empty until I invite Jesus. Until I invite him in to be my Savior, my Lord. Is there anybody here by a raised hand? "Pastor, pray for me. That's me. I want to receive Jesus this morning." Is there anyone? Is there anybody here this morning? "Pastor, I would like you to pray for me. I'm either depressed or maybe you're here today and you're just discouraged. Maybe it's not an out-and-out depression. Maybe it is. But for some reason or another, there's something in your life that is discouraging. Maybe you haven't gotten to the point of discouragement yet, but you know that with this event, whatever is happening, is pushing you toward discouragement. I wonder, is that you today? Would you just raise your hand? "Pastor, that's me. Amen. 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 Amen." God bless you. Nothing wrong with admitting that. Nothing wrong at all. You can put your hands down. Here's what I'd like us to do this morning. I'd like us to stand. Could we just all stand? And I will pray for you in a bit. But if you would like to come to the altar this morning, the invitation is there. It might be one of you that raised your hand. You're discouraged or you're depressed or there's something that's pushing you toward discouragement. And it would be easy today to slip into that. Why don't you come? Why don't you come this morning? Or maybe you want to come for any other reason. Maybe you want to come today because you know that the fire is dying out. The fire is not as bright as it used to be. Like Elijah, the prophet of fire, the fire was going out inwardly. The fire was going out in his spirit. The fire was going out in his soul. And you see that happening in your life today, and you say, "This is as far as I want it to go. I want to catch fire again. I want to be burning on the inside." Again, I just invite you to come. of those reasons, any others you want to come, let's just come to the altar this morning, spend some time.